Today's first scripture reading is a Psalm of David, Psalm 22, verses 23 through 31, page 501 in your pew Bible. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. For you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before him. For the dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
In the season of Lent, we're going to be looking at those stories that lead Jesus to the cross, this closing chapter of Jesus' ministry and his movement towards the place of death. And then the good news of the resurrection. Today we're going to hear a passage out of the book of Mark that tells us a little bit more about the foreshadowing for this time. And this time is an appropriate time. This time is a time appointed by God that is outside of any sort of chronological sense that it's leading up into this point. It's that God has this moment where Christ is called into action, called to move towards the cross. Here are our second scripture reading from the book of Mark, chapter 8, 31 through 38 on page 44 in your pew Bible. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. God, we ask that this morning we would hear these words from your scriptures. These words that are somewhat iconic in our Christian tradition, words that we've maybe heard and wondered about many times before. Lord, we ask that we would hear them with freshness, that there would be inspiring, calling action that rises from these words. And that, Lord, we would ignore the calls of the deceiver, the calls to get in the way of your good work. But, Lord, that we would hear the call for love and life out of this text. God bless us as we hear your word. Amen. So in this Lenten season, we want to focus. We want to slow ourselves down and pay attention to what God is doing in us and what it means to live in Jesus' way and follow him in this appointed time. Last week, we heard about how Jesus went into the wilderness at the right time for a time of preparation. This needed to happen for him to be tempted, to be challenged, to rise up and take on his true calling. Now, if you've been around here in the last couple months, you know that I'm kind of interested in time, and you've maybe heard me talk about the Greek understanding of time, but just a quick refresher on that. In the Greek mind, as the book of Mark would have been written to and in, there are two major concepts for time. First, there's the concept of chronos, time, from which we get our word chronological. It's a sense of time that's linear, successive, one moment passing on to the next, moving from start to finish. Much of our modern understanding of time is rooted in this concept, chronos, time, where seasons pass and seconds click on, and we sense that there's a trajectory of time moving to some sort of completion, some end. Whether that be the end of the week, or the end of the year, or some long hope for the end of all things. The other concept of time is kairos, the concept that there is the right time, an appointed time. Kairos time is like our sense of someone showing up in the nick of time, or being in the right place at the right time. It's also very much akin to the Hebrew understanding of time that we hear about in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the Hebrew wisdom texts. We're going to sing a song in a little bit that's drawn from that text, and you'll notice that today's sermon title is also from that text, A Time to Seek and a Time to Lose. there is an appropriate time. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to bind up and a time to loose, a time to sow and a time to reap. In Kairos time, there is only this moment, the appropriate moment for all things to become possible and break out. All we have is right now, this time. What is it appointed for? We must ask. This appointed time is what we're looking at as we hear Jesus talking about the coming of his suffering, his rejection, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. Jesus is telling his disciples that the time is coming, that the time will be right. And we all know that we can prepare for the appointed time, for the appropriate time. That's what we do when we gather. We're going to have a party at our house, right? We prepare ahead of time for that appointed hour. We know that we can get ready for it. But you can't resist these Kairos moments where it just happens, where something just breaks out in the here and now, and you can't do anything but just experience it. You can't deny it. You can try, and you can pretend it's not happening. But it's still going to happen because it's the appointed time. And we're going to hear about that in this text today. Today's passage has three movements. First, Jesus is announcing his Kairos moment, foretelling what he must undergo as this movement that he is swelling up around him is coming to fulfillment. Then there's the second movement, the one where the one would hold him back, the deceiver, the accuser, the one that he calls out in the person of Peter. This movement isn't going to be stalled by some denier or someone who wants to lead Jesus in a different direction. And then finally, there is a call to all who follow Jesus to be willing to rise up and embrace our own Kairos moment, our own opportunity to bear a cross, our own burden of calling, our own moment where we lose ourselves to something greater, something more important, something that can change the world. In Jesus' call to take up our cross, we hear a call to live into our true selves, our true standing and calling to lift up the cause of justice. Here we ask, and we must ask, what must I stand for? What must I rise up to? So, first, in this passage, we find Jesus talking about the appointed time, the Kairos moment, when his kingdom will be revealed and when he will encounter death. For those hearing Jesus' revelation, this is not good news. The guy you're following around the countryside is talking about how he's going to die. That would not have felt the most comfortable were you the one who had left everything to follow him. They expected him instead to overthrow the powers and the oppression of the political and the religious elites of the day. So to hear him talk about his death is not a comfortable thing. But Jesus foretells that he will be killed and then he will rise again. He is speaking of a revolution where he will overpower death, not just political structures, not just religious systems, but the ultimate oppressor, death. But his followers don't get this, and they don't want to hear that. I can imagine feeling that way. I imagine some of you would as well. So the next section is this interaction with Peter, where Jesus and Peter have this jarring moment that, as we read it, sounds peculiar and sounds uncomfortable. Why call Peter Satan when he's been your buddy all along? When he's been walking with you since the very beginning of all of this. He's one of your closest advisors. Why would you do that? When you're in a healthy relationship with someone, you can call them on their stuff. You can speak truth to them. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. You can tell a person that you love and that you're close with what you're feeling and what they are doing to you. Jesus needs Peter to see that he is on a path. And that there's no getting in his way. Get behind me, deceiver. Get behind me, voice of criticism, voice of distraction, Peter, you don't know what you're doing. Step aside. Don't get in my way. I'm determined. I am telling you how this is going to go, so don't try to stop me. Do you know better than the Son of Man? This is what Jesus is telling his friend Peter. Get behind me. Get out of the way. It reminds me of the book of Job from the Old Testament. There's a man named Job who receives an incredible curse and loses everything he has. His friends gather around him in his moment of sorrow, and they try to comfort him. But their words are not helpful, to say the least. They want him to blame God. They want him to heap all of these words of encouragement and platitudes on him and try to help him feel better about it or blame other people. They hope to lift him out of despair, but none of this helps him in his crisis. What he actually needs is to look in the eyes of God and ask the direct questions and have it out with God alone. Job needs to rail against God, and God needs to open Job's eyes. He doesn't need his friends sitting around him playing Satan for him, the deceiver, the accuser, trying to tell him that things are going to get better, thoughts and prayers, and getting in his way of cathartic, life-changing prayer with the one and only God. You also know that I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. And in the first Fellowship of the Ring movie, the ones that came out a really long time ago, which is when I was in college. Let's not talk about that. So there's this moment where Gandalf the wizard comes into Frodo Baggins' house, and Frodo's the kind of the lead character. And he tries to take this ring from Frodo and keep it safe. And Frodo and him have this really tense interaction, like, what do you think you're doing? And Gandalf raises up and he says, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. Do you think I'm just this cheap conjurer of tricks? Do you think I'm trying to take this ring from you? No, I know what needs to happen. Gandalf rises up like Jesus rises up against Peter and says, don't get in the way of what needs to happen here. I know more than you do, so let me do this. The noun, Satan, comes from the Hebrew concept of the Hasatan, or the accuser. In the Hebrew mindset, there was not so much a sense of a literal devil wandering around in the world, but rather a force utterly opposed to the goodness of God. The Satan manifests itself in many ways, like in the story of Job, or in the garden as the serpent, the tempter. And last week we heard about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by this accuser, this force, this embodiment of evil. If we think about the last couple of months and what we've studied here together, as we've looked at the character of Christ, we've learned that this living word from the beginning of time that was embodied in Jesus, we see that this Satan is the antithesis, the exact opposite of all the good things that Jesus is about. All the love, all of the justice, all of the grace that is in Christ is the opposite in this force. Peter didn't mean to harm the work of Jesus. He was trying to help his friend not die. But in trying to step in his way and distract him from his true calling, which was to go to the cross, Peter is showing us a shadow of the Satan. And Jesus sees this and he quickly calls him out on it. He says, stop it. Don't do that. You don't know what you're doing. For us, it's important that we are cautious when we encounter forces of accusation and deceit in our own lives. The one who lies, the one who makes us question our own goodness, the one who tells us that we're weak and that we shouldn't speak out for justice, this is the Satan, the accuser. God, hear this. If you hear nothing else today, God does not accuse. God does not lie. We have to be aware of this force in our lives and remember to call it what it is. Name it and let it go. Say, get behind me. Because we have more important work to do, to take up our crosses. Which leads me to the third part of this passage. And a question, what in each of you, what's your cause? What's your purpose? What's the thing you've been meant to do with your life? What's the fight that you've been called into? What's the charge that you carry in you that says, I have to go out and live for justice in this way or care for people in this way? What's the thing that you must do, forsaking all glory, all privilege, all acclaim, in order to make it happen? Are you called, and is there a fire lit in you to save the world from ecological destruction? Would you be inspired to build homes for the poor so that they can have a roof over their head? Are you called to raise up a voice of resistance to the powers that oppress and do violence in our world? If we pay attention to the world around us today, we can see people taking up their crosses all around us. On Wednesday this last week, high school kids from Bellingham School District and many of the other schools around the area marched out of their classes and down to City Hall here in Bellingham to protest about gun violence in schools. They did this to mirror other students doing it across the nation and who will be doing it throughout the next few weeks. They are standing up and saying that they are fed up by senseless killings of our nation's most vulnerable people, our children. They're saying enough is enough. This is what it looks like to bear your cross. Or how about the thousands of women who are standing up for their rights to be equal members of society, not held down by unequal pay or sexual discrimination? These women are people who are standing up and taking up their cross. They are willing to lose their life, all of the things that they have hoped for, knowing that on the other side of it, there is something better, that there is something worth fighting for. Or how about the cause of racial equity and the proclamation that the movement Black Lives Matter makes? This is the cross that our generation is also bearing. We are continuing on the cause of the civil rights movement, and we are saying that we must do more. The cry in the streets against the injustices of the criminal justice system, mass incarceration, systemic racism, this is people stepping up and bearing their cross. As a white man, a man of privilege and power, I have to take up my cross by dying to that comfort and that privilege. I have to let that space be opened for my oppressed brothers and sisters to rise and to know their true freedom. In this season of Lent, we are all called to take up a cross. Not all of the movements that I've named today put the cross at the center of them. We know that. Not all of them proclaim Jesus. We know that. But what I want to argue today, what I want to inspire us with today, is that at the very core of these movements is a picture of the cross itself, whether it's named or not. Because the very impulse that is in the heart of these movements that rise for justice comes from the Creator God, who has made each of us in God's image and inspires us to do work of justice and love in the world. That is the cross being born, whether it's named or not. That God is at work in each of us, and that the good news breaks forth all around us. Friends, as a church here, it's our cross to bear, to remember that justice must roll down like mighty waters, and to proclaim that this is the way of God, this is the way of Jesus Christ, to proclaim that captives can be set free and that chains can be broken, and that this is what the people of God do. Can't be like Peter. We can't get in the way of the cause of the cross, the cause that liberates and empowers. We have to be willing to die and let go of all that we want to hold in safety if it means that giving people in need and in oppression, it gives them an opportunity to be set free. We must be, as a church, a people of sanctuary, a people of refuge, a place of safety. We, the people of St. James Presbyterian Church, located in the Fairhaven neighborhood of Bellingham, can be a haven, a fair haven of safety, refuge, and peace. We are called to bear that cross here as a church. This is ours to bear. And friends, I just have to ask, will we? That's the question today. Will we raise up our cross and bear it today? To be a people of peace and a hope for this broken world. Will we? I hope our answer is we will. Let's pray. God, we know that there is a time to seek after the life that you have called us into, to discern, to pay attention, to watch for the ways that you have called us into the acts of justice and love in this world. And there's also this time to lose, to let go of all that we hold dear so that we might make space for the cause of justice to be proclaimed, to be lived out. That we would let our privilege go, that we would let our sense of where the path needs to go fall away so that we might follow you. That we would not listen to the words of the accuser, the deceiver, that we would listen to the true words of goodness and love that come from your mouth. God, inspire us to find this appointed time in each of our lives and to rise to it, to live into it, to pay attention and to not turn from it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.